The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, and as mentioned in our Bible study earlier today, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, Luke himself, wrote this Gospel to display the humanity of Christ, as well as the fact that salvation would be given to the whole world, not just the Jew, but both the Jew and the Gentile. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, I want us to begin reading in verse 32. It's a familiar story to many of us, but I want to bring out something that I believe the Lord wants to give to all of us today. Verse 32, beginning to read, I'm reading from the Modern English Version, it says this: "Two different men who were criminals also were led with him to be killed." This is Jesus on his way to be crucified. "And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, or Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they divided his clothes by casting lots. The people stood by watching, but the rulers with them scoffed, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him sour wine, saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' An inscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same sentence? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss or wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And I want to read verse 43 one more time. It says, as Jesus spoke to this other guy on the other cross, he said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I want to speak with you for a few moments this morning on the subject of "today you will be with me in paradise." Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would fill my mouth, that by your Spirit you would help me to relay your heart to this, your people. And I ask that most of all, that Lord, you would be understood, that Lord, the truth of the gospel would be portrayed. And I pray that most of all, Jesus would be exalted in our midst. We ask that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. This story that we find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 is unique to this gospel in the sense of, we always find that there were two other thieves or malefactors, those that had done wrong, that died on two other crosses, both to the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus. And in this story, we see an interesting scenario begin to play out as Jesus is there in the midst, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus would be the sacrifice for all of humanity. Through him, anyone that would come to God through him can be saved. But as Jesus is dying there on the cross, there are these two criminals, and there's a lot of things going on surrounding Jesus. There's mockery going on. There's people putting Jesus down. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? The soldiers are mocking him, and even one of the criminals begins to mock Jesus. But in the other Gospels, we find that it wasn't just the one criminal. Both of them initially were mocking Jesus and putting Jesus down. But in the course of time, one of the criminals has a change of heart towards Jesus. As he sees Jesus, somehow, by revelation, or we don't know, this other criminal begins to realize, look, we are here dying on this cross because of the due reward of our crimes. We've done wrong, we deserve to die. But as he's beholding Jesus on the cross, he begins to realize he is innocent. This man has done nothing amiss. He's not done anything wrong. The Savior of the world, the perfect sacrifice, sinless Lamb of God, was hanging on the cross, and somehow he began to realize this man is innocent where we are guilty. And as this man is there beholding Jesus, the other criminal begins to mock Jesus again and begins to put him down. And what I love about it is this other criminal who had a change of heart rebukes the other one and says to him, "Look, we're dying because we did things wrong." But he says, "Do you not fear God?" And fear of God had gripped him, and he says, "We're dying here justly. We've done wrong. But Jesus hasn't done anything wrong." And so he turns to Jesus in this moment, having this change of heart. In that moment, there's a repentance that takes place in his heart. In his heart, he has turned to God. They're dying on a cross alongside Jesus, beholding the Lamb of God. And he says to him, "Lord," he understood that Jesus is not just another man. He even acknowledges that he is Lord. He is above me. And he says, "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" What an amazing thought it is. By revelation, he knew that this is the Lord. He is going into his kingdom. And he asks him, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus turns to him and says these beautiful words, "Truly I tell you, today, this day," in the King James, "you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Wow. I mean, an instantaneous salvation. This man has done nothing. He has not been able to go and try to prove to anyone his salvation experience. He's not been able to go and give food to the hungry. He's not been able to go and change the way he dressed. He's not been able to go and testify before others. But in his heart, he has believed in Jesus and has exercised faith for salvation. And Jesus tells me, "Right now, today, you will be with me in paradise." Just like that. And what I love about this story is that you see the reality of salvation by grace through faith displayed. There are times in our Christian circles that we're told that we have to do a lot of things in order to please God. But I'm here to tell you that the very work of God is to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to show it to you in red letters. God is not looking for you to try to strive to get into heaven. Jesus would have wasted his time dying on the cross if that was the case. You cannot work your way into heaven. There is not a human soul on the face of the earth that can work their way into heaven. All of their effort will be wasted, is fruitless. It will not get them into heaven.
Amen.
And somehow this man realized, this man next to me, Jesus Christ, has done everything that I need to do for me. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 6 real fast. John chapter 6. And I want you to look at this interesting verse. You can read the whole of it in context if you'd like. It's talking about Jesus, the bread of life. But look at verses 28 and 29 as he's asked a question. And they said to him, verse 28 of John chapter 6, it says, "What shall we do?" I want you to say, "Do." He says, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus responds and says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." This thief that was dying on a cross next to Jesus is displaying this very thing. The work of God is not to have perfect attendance in church. Although when you are born again, you will desire to have perfect attendance in church. Do you hear what I'm saying? It goes the right way. God is not requiring of you Bible memorization, as good as that is. God wants you to have Him as Lord, but not only as Lord, but to have such a relationship with Him that He is not only Lord, He is also friend. But Jesus told these people that are asking Him, how can we work the works of God? What do we do? And He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. In other words, exercising faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that alone. So in this story, what I'm trying to emphasize, and I hope that you will grasp, is that this thief that was dying on the cross had no opportunity to get off the cross and be baptized in water. So it shows that water baptism doesn't save individuals. But rather, the individual that is saved gets water baptized to display what has already taken place through their salvation experience. Do you all hear what I'm saying here? This gentleman never had a chance to get off the cross and go and take communion, did he?
No.
All he did was exercise faith in Jesus doing the work of God. And so as we talk about the reality of this day, you will be with me in paradise, I'm here to tell you that the only way to get there and to be with Jesus, the only way to get to heaven, it's not by striving to work your way there. It's by believing in the one that did the work for you. And that is by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior alone. And I want to show it to you as well in the Old Testament, if I may. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we find that Adam and Eve have done what married people do, and they have two boys born, Cain and Abel. And I want us to read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and then I'll make my point. It says this, Adam, and I'm reading from the Modern English Version again, says, Adam had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said, I have gone a man with the help of the Lord. Then, in verse 2, she gave birth again to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had respect for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must rule over it. In this story, we read about these two brothers. We don't know in what age of their life they were. They were probably a little bit older. I mean, Abel is already tending herds and flocks, and Cain is tilling the ground and working the ground and so on and so forth. But the scripture says that Cain came to God and gave him an offering. And the scripture says that when Cain came and brought this offering, he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And so I want you to see the contrast here. And I want you to see as well the type and figures that are contained in the story. Cain is a worker and a tiller of the ground. That means that he has put sweat into his brow, he has worked the ground, he's cut it, he's planted seed, he's watered the ground. He's done a lot of work to make there to be a harvest. That is the work of a farmer. Amen? Right now we're seeing the harvest outside. I mean, that's the fruit of a man's labor, isn't it? A person goes to sow, and they expect in the harvest to reap. It's just the way it is. That's natural, it's expected, and that's exactly what Cain did. But when Cain came to bring the Lord an offering, he came to bring of the fruit of the ground. So it's the work of his hand. He has labored hard under the heat of the sun to provide this. You all follow what I'm saying? So he brings this offering to the Lord. And on the other side, we have Abel. Abel's a young man who's herding flocks. But these sheep are sheep. They're lambs. They're growing their wool. They're sheep. And Abel brings an offering to the Lord, and the Bible says, concerning Abel, it says he brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And then the scripture says the Lord had respect for the one and not for the other. And so the question, of course, is why? When you look into the Hebrew text, there is some wordage there that we don't find in the English rendering of these words. But what happens is Cain brings from the fruit of the ground this offering, and he lays it on the altar before God. And Abel brings this innocent lamb, and he brings the fat thereof before the Lord. But you'll notice how that Abel, it says, he brings the first fruit of his flock. That means his chiefest, his best, is brought to the Lord in this animal. Like it says there, he brought the firstborn of his flock. It was the best. It was, in a sense, he was taking a loss in giving this sacrifice. You kind of follow me? But in the Hebrew text, in regards to Cain's offering, the Hebrew brings out that Cain's offering was just his leftovers. It was not the best of his field work. It was just the leftovers. So he's bringing to God a kind of haphazard, leftover kind of sacrifice. But it's also the work of his hands. Whereas Abel, on the other hand, brings the first fruit of his flock. Amen. The firstborn and the fat thereof. And the Bible says the Lord had respect for Abel's offering. The Hebrew also brings out that when they would bring the offering, the offering would be consumed when it was accepted by God. In other words, remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And he put that sacrifice, poured water. I mean, it was making it impossible for that sacrifice to be taken. He called upon God and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when that sacrifice was accepted of the Lord, the fire would fall, the fire of God, and it would consume the sacrifice. And so what happened was, and I can imagine, I don't know if they were doing this side by side or in competition or one day after the other, I'm not sure. But what we do know is that when Abel offered his sacrifice, the fire fell and consumed that offering, and Cain gets upset. Now, what I'm here to tell you is this. How does all this tie together? There's a thief on the cross, isn't there? And what does he have to offer to God? Nothing. Just faith alone, right? He believed in Jesus as his Savior. That's all he had to offer. He's working the work of God. In the same way, that lamb, he didn't go and make it grow. They grow of their own accord. And it was the firstborn. Amen. It was also a type of Christ. The scripture would eventually begin to show types and shadows of Jesus, the very Lamb of God who was to come. And this innocent, spotless, firstborn lamb was without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, and it was offered to God in sacrifice, and God accepted that. Amen. But the work of man's hands will never be enough to gain acceptance in the sight of God. Amen. Our faith must reside in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior. Amen. And when we begin to understand this and grasp this, that Jesus has done it all, that should bring you and me to the place of resting in Him, developing a relationship with Him because He loves us. And we've been washed clean by His blood so that we can be in fellowship with God Almighty, and so that our relationship with Him would grow to such an extent that the byproduct of our relationship with Him will be the good deeds that we're supposed to do. You see, sometimes in the church we have it backwards. We think we've got to do good deeds to be acceptable in the sight of God, when in reality it's the other way around. You exercise faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His blood washes you clean. You're saved by grace through faith. So you are accepted. So therefore you do. You understand? And this is the reality of the gospel. It's good news. We can work the works of God, and that is believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ, the one that God sent. Amen. Turn real fast to another verse and then we'll close. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John one more time, chapter 17. And I want you just to see what God is looking for. God isn't looking for our empty works. He's not looking for us to try to just do things because, oh, well, I'm supposed to. Because if it's just done that way, it doesn't mean anything. Amen? Can you imagine if you were, when you're married, and you just say, well, I guess I better take my wife with me. I mean, I'm married to her. I got to take her with me there because I'm married to her. How's that going to make her feel? No, I love my wife. I want her with me everywhere. Amen? Even sometimes when we're fighting, I still want her there. Amen. Amen. I love my wife. Yeah, we have our days and our ups and downs, just like anybody does. But I love her, and I want her with me. Amen.
She wins.
She's got it all. You're married, right?
No, she wins.
She does win. Sister Coronado knows because she's married too, huh? She wins. You better believe. When there's love in the equation, you delight in doing it. Amen? It's not I have to. It's not a drudgery because I'm supposed to. But when we're in relationship with God Almighty and we are in love with Him, Lord, I delight to do Your service, O God. John chapter 17, look at the first two verses. Actually, first three verses. It says, Father, this is Jesus praying His final prayer before the crucifixion. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, He will give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this, it says in verse 3, is eternal life. This is eternal life. I want you to say eternal life.
Eternal life.
This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That is God's desire. That you and me, that we would know God. Know Him in relationship. Know Him in all of His beauty and all of His glory. To know that He loves me and that He's for me and wants to help me and wants to provide for me. Is with me in my trials. Was with me when I'm struggling. Is with me when I'm up on the mountaintop and when I'm down in the valley. When I'm struggling and it's difficult, He's there. And when everything's going well, He's there. Amen. Eternal life is not just the eternal destiny that we will have with Him. It's developing that eternal knowledge of Him. Lord, I love You. It's what Paul would proclaim in the book of Philippians chapter 3. I have counted everything else but loss compared to the knowledge of my Lord and Savior. I count it all but poop. Dung. You guys know what dung is, right? Cows do it. Horses do it. Manure. Dung. Poop. Pastor, you shouldn't be using those words. Paul said everything else is lost compared to knowing him. All I want is to know him more. Amen? That is what Christianity is all about. To be honest with you, when we begin to understand this right, properly, you know what it is? It's paradise. Praise the Lord. It's eternal life to know Jesus and to love him. And so this morning, I'm here to tell you that the work of God is to believe in him with all of your heart. That thief had nothing to give to Jesus. Nothing. All he can give to Jesus was, I believe in you. I believe in you. That's it. He couldn't go and prove himself. God knew his heart. And God sees your heart. Amen. 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 Let's stand.